love. So as a review of last week and sort of to get you all awake in case you haven't woke up yet this morning, I want you to repeat something after me. Ready? Falling in love requires a pulse. Okay, your turn. Staying in love requires a plan. Okay, you got the whole message from last week. That was, an easy summary. Would you agree that it is easier than ever to fall in love? You know, we had a member of our church just get married to a woman from the Philippines who he met online. They met, he just went over to meet her halfway around the world. And you know, it's just amazing. They could meet online, get to know each other, and fall in love, you know, without ever actually seeing each other in person. 30 years ago when I was dating, you could not do that. You know, for one thing, there was no online dating at that time, and it's because there was no internet at that time. And so as a result, if you wanted to date somebody, you had to, and I know this is going to sound crazy, but you actually had to, like, go out of your house and maybe get in a car and go somewhere to meet the person that you wanted to date. Now, I know you're all asking, why would anybody go to that much trouble just to date? But we actually did back then. You know, it's crazy. Nowadays, you simply, give an online dating company a profile and an old picture of yourself. You know, nobody actually uses current pictures for those things, right? I don't do online dating for obvious reasons, but if I did, I'd certainly use a picture that's like 10 years old. But the point is, it's never been easier to fall in love, but it's never been harder to stay in love. You fall in love because of attraction. You stay in love because you come up with a plan. You stay in love because you actually do the right things. Last week, we began by looking at a powerful statement that Jesus made, where he took a word that we usually use as a noun, the word love, and he turned it into a verb. We like to use love as a noun. I fell in love. I'm looking for love. I'm head over heels in love. If I could just find true love, or I'm not in love with you anymore. In every example I just used, the word love is a noun. But Jesus said real love isn't a noun. It's a verb. Real love isn't something you just fall into. Real love is something that you do. And so the theme of last week was that in order to stay in love, you need to make love a what? I thought somebody was going to say a lot. But no, it's not that. It's you need to make love a verb, okay? In other words, we have to learn to do love. We make it an action that we do. Now, we also saw last week that Jesus added something to this. He said, not only do I want you to love each other, but I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. I don't want you to just copy your parents or copy your grandparents or people around you in the way that they relate to each other. And I don't want you to copy the world or our society or the way they relate to each other. I want you to learn from me. He says, I want you to learn to love others the way that I do and in a way that reflects my love for you. Well, a few years after Jesus said that, another guy came along called Paul. We talked about this a little bit last week. The Apostle Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. And Paul looked back at the teachings of Jesus, and he also talked to the people who knew Jesus personally. And then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote a letter to a group of people in Philippi. We call it the letter to the Philippians. And in this letter, he talks about Jesus' love for us and how that love should impact our relationships with each other. Today, we're going to look at those verses that have to do with relationships, and we're going to apply it specifically to romantic love, to dating and marriage. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians 2, verse 3. Last week, we talked about the first verse here. This week, we're going to keep on going. And here's what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, if we only did that, we would be a long way down the road already. That little phrase, selfish ambition, really carries with it the idea of competition. He's saying here, if you want to have a great relationship, if you want to stay in love, then try to remove from your relationship any element of competition. Don't compete over who's going to get their way. Don't try to prove that you're smarter than her or that he's dumber than you, or don't constantly remind him of his faults. Don't, you know, remind her that she didn't get that exactly right and that you were right and she was wrong. You know, when he's telling the story, don't jump in with 15 corrections. You ever see that happen? You know, No, it was 3, not 4, or it was red, not blue. You know, I'm listening to the story and I'm going, who cares? I don't care. You know, would someone, one of you just finish the story? I didn't even ask to hear the story, and I don't really care about whether the details are right. You know, just, but anyway, Paul says, as you look at your relationship, if you want a great relationship, get rid of that whole competitive element to it. Guys, you can do that to your heart's content when you're out with your bowling buddies and you're trying to one-up each other and beat each other. You know, that's fine. Do it with them. Women, you can do that with your girlfriends all you want. But in a marriage setting, get rid of the competition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And if that wasn't clear enough, then Paul makes it even stronger. He says, if you want to stay in love, if you want to find somebody that you can love and then stay in love with them, be happy together forever, then listen to this. This is powerful stuff. He says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And we talked about this a little last week. Today we're going deeper. And we're specifically talking about that special other, the one other that you want to be married to for a lifetime and stay in love with for a lifetime. He says, value others above yourself. And that verse means exactly what it looks like it means. It means that you act as if that person is more valuable than you, more important than you. It means that every single day, with every single decision, you act as if, you react as if, you live as with you, as if you respond as if that person is literally more valuable in this world than you are. Now, before you completely reject this, I know this is difficult stuff. I know that none of us really want to hear it. None of us certainly want to do this. And I know that some of you are going to come up with all kinds of excuses why it doesn't really apply to you. But before you reject it, I just ask you to listen and just hold on for a minute. Let it sort of land in you, this word that Paul is speaking here. Just let it sort of land in your heart for a minute before you totally reject it. And just for a minute, I want you to think about a situation where you are not the most important person in the room. For example, last time you went to a wedding and you were not the bride, you were just watching, that means that you were not the most important person in the room. I hate to break it to you, but when you got to the reception and people were lined up, they were lined up to talk to the bride and groom, not to talk to you, because you were not the most important person in the room. And we've all had situations in our lives where, you know, we've not been the most important person in the room. We've all been in contexts like that. I was in the Navy for 11 years, and at certain times we'd have an admiral walk in the door of the room or some high-ranking officer, and somebody would yell, "Attention on deck," and we'd all stand to our feet and stand at attention until he told us at ease, and it was because we were not the most important person in the room. Now, we're obviously not talking about innate human value. We're not talking about God's value on us as an individual. We're not talking about that. If I met one of those same senior officers today, I would not have to jump up to my feet because I'm not in the military anymore. We're talking about within a specific context or a situation, the way we treat people in that situation. You and I are often in places where there are other people who are more important in that situation, and only based on that situation. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul says, this is what you do in your relationships, and today we're applying it specifically to marriage. So as you wake up in the morning with your husband or wife, or as you do the dishes together, as you come home from work or deal with the kids or pay the bills or eat dinner together, here's what I want you to do, Paul says. I want you to make every single decision as if that person were actually literally more important or valuable than you are. It's like you're sitting in the family room watching TV, and all of a sudden your wife comes home from shopping, and it's like, attention on deck, you know, and you stand up, and it's like that the most important person in the world just walked in the door, or at least you treat her as if that were true. Now, I know you're thinking, but Ken, wait a minute. You know, he's not more important or valuable than me, or she's not more important or valuable than me. I know, and Paul is not saying that they are. He's saying, act like they are. He's saying, love is a verb. I want you to do something. I want you to act something. I want you to treat them as if they were more important than you. And by the way, I also want them to treat you as if you are more important than they are, and you're more valuable than they are. Now, what would that actually look like if people did that in a relationship? Well, just think about your most valued possession, that thing that is most precious to you. Maybe you have some fine china at home that was passed down from your great-grandparents, that's been in the family years and years, and so it is really precious and valuable to you. How do you treat that? Well, you do not let your kids anywhere near it, right? And you don't, you know, you're careful with it. You're careful about how other people handle it. When you use it, you don't just put it in the dish, in the sink when it's dirty. You know, you are so protective and careful of that, aren't you? Some of you guys are probably thinking, well, I keep my most valuable possession in the garage. Is that what I'm supposed to do with her? No, that's not what I'm saying. But just think about in your mind, what is the most valuable and precious thing to you and how you treat it? Paul is saying, I want you to do the same. I want you to take good care of and respect this person at least as much as you do your most valuable possession. But in fact, even more than that, because more than even you value yourself. Now, once again, we have excuses, and we're like, yeah, but she doesn't deserve it, or he doesn't deserve it, to which Paul would say, you're absolutely right. He or she doesn't deserve it. In fact, if you thought that they did deserve it, then I wouldn't have to tell you this, because you'd treat them that way anyway. You'd value them and you know, make them the most important person in the world anyway if they really deserve it, but it's because they probably don't deserve it that I have to tell you this. You have to make a decision and do it anyway. Do it despite them not deserving it. That's how you do the command of Jesus to make love a verb. You have to value her or value him above yourself. He says, I want you to treat that person as if he or she is more valuable or more important than you are. Now, let me give you an example. Probably the most famous person that I ever met was Donny Osmond. Now, before you even think it, it's not because I went to a Donny Osmond concert. I was not a big fan. I did happen to run into him. I actually sat next to him and his wife at a theater like 30 years ago, back when he was in his prime. Now, some of you don't even know who Donny Osmond is. Here's how you know who Donny Osmond is. You just take Justin Bieber, put him in a time machine, put him back 30 years, that's Donny Osmond, okay? All right, but when I met him, I really didn't know what to say, because it's like, you know, hi, Donny, I don't really like your music very much, but, you know, great to meet you. I wasn't sure what to say, so I didn't really say much of anything. But have you ever run into somebody like that that's famous, or you're, you know, just maybe a little bit in awe that, whoa, you know, I can't believe I'm, you know, right here with this person, and it's like you're so surprised that you don't even know what to say, and maybe when you do say something, it comes out really stupid, and so you want to write them a letter later and say, I'm sorry, I said something that was so stupid, but it was like, I didn't know what to say because I was so surprised, because it's like you, you know, and there's kind of a sense of awe there, right? Paul says, I want you to bring some of that into your marriage relationship. You see, when you're in the presence of somebody that you have a little bit of awe about, I mean, there's one thing I know for sure, and that you treat them with real respect, don't you? If Billy Graham were standing up here teaching and he made a mistake, and you know, and I noticed it, I probably would not interrupt him and say, hey, Billy, you know, no, it's verse 3, not verse 4. No, I wouldn't do that because I would have such respect and maybe even a little awe that, you know, Billy Graham actually came into our church. Whoa, this is amazing. And so he could preach a terrible sermon. And still, at the end of it, I'd get up and I'd applaud him. And I'd say, oh, man, thank you so much for coming. And probably if after church he went home to your house for dinner, you know, you'd probably respect him just the same. And you know, you wouldn't say, Billy, in our house, we don't put our elbows on the table. And would you quit slurping your coffee? Now, you wouldn't say that, would you? And, you know, even if he, you know, told really boring stories and got them all wrong, you wouldn't correct him, you know. And you'd let him chew gum and put his feet on the coffee table while he's doing it. And still, you know, you would treat him with real respect. Paul is saying, what if you were to bring some of that into your marriage? What would happen if you treated your most important relationship in your life with some of that same respect and awe? You want to stay in love for a lifetime? What if the two of you just decided every day to treat the other person like he or she is more important than you? Not because he or she is, but because you just decided to treat them that way. What would that look like in your relationship right now? What would have to change? Now, I already know that you don't want to do this because nobody would really want to do this. I just assume that. And I already know that why you don't feel like doing it. It's because we could all probably say, well, you know, he hurt me, or she hurt me, or she said this, she was critical, and you know, and I'm wounded, and I'm hurt and mad, and it's their fault, and so why should I do that? And you got all these emotions going on, right? We're going to talk about that more next week, okay? So hang on to that, we'll get there. But for right now, let's just stop and ask the question, what would it look like if you really brought in to your relationship some of this awe and respect and value? Well, Paul goes on as if what he has already told us isn't hard enough already, right? And in verse 4, he says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the other. He says, in your relationship, don't just focus on the things you're interested in. Instead, purposely focus on and give attention and give time to the things that are of interest to that other person. I've been a scuba diver for many years. It's my favorite hobby. I bicycle for exercise and competition, but I dive just for pure enjoyment. I love it. My wife, Kathy, has never been quite as comfortable in the water as I have. She likes to snorkel and be on top of the water, but the idea of going way down underneath the water was always a little uncomfortable to her. You know, she wasn't quite sure that she liked that idea. Yet, just a few weeks ago, Kathy finished her scuba dive training. We drove down to Florida, and she is now a certified diver with 8 scuba dives under her belt. For the first time ever, we got to go diving together. That does deserve a round of applause, because do you know how that made me feel when, you know, and do you know what impact that had on our relationship? To know that my wife thinks so much of me that she would overcome her fears, overcome her uncertainties, and become trained and so that she could do this thing with me. Do you know how that makes me feel? She is doing what Paul said to, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the other. And when Kathy did that for me, what was my reaction? I started thinking about what could I do for her that would show interest in what she's interested in. And in fact, I already started doing that yesterday. I'm not going to tell you what, but I started doing something with her. And you see, falling in love is easy. Staying in love requires work. It requires a plan. You've got to do something to put love into action. What would that look like in your relationship? Back when Kathy and I were first married, I had a job as a Navy pilot, you know, which I was more than happy to talk to anybody about as long as they were willing to listen. Kathy had a job working for a contractor in San Diego, and she did some type of administrative work, and I'm not really sure what. And the reason that I'm not sure is because she would come home from work, and I'd come home, and she'd start telling me about her day at work and all the things that she did and the conflicts and the relationships and the problems and all kind of things like that. And before long, I'm daydreaming and zoning out, and the thought is in the back of my head, does she really think that I'm interested in all this? And you know, she must, because she's still talking. But I sort of wish she wasn't talking, but I can't really say that because I might not get any dinner. And you see, I hadn't learned something yet. I hadn't learned yet that if I'm not interested in what she does during the day, then I'm not really interested in her. You know, I have to make a confession. When it comes to these verses of Paul that we're looking at today, valuing others above yourself and putting others' interests in front of your own, I have a learning disability. This is hard stuff for me. I've never been very good at this. I'm learning. I'm trying to get better. I am getting better. But this is hard stuff for me. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Some of you are thinking, you know, Ken, this is just way too hard. This is beyond me. And besides, you know, I think it's supposed to be like a 50-50 thing. You know, I do my thing, she does hers, and we sort of meet in the middle, and you know, it'll work out that way. Let me tell you, you can try to do 50-50, and you can make a marriage last that way. A lot of people do. But if you do 50-50, you'll end up in a contract, not in love. If you want more than that, I mean, you may stay together, you may put up with each other, I do my part, she does hers, and you know, it'll be like having a roommate, not a soulmate. And if you're okay with that, then hey, great, but if that's not all you want, if you want to stay in love and be happy together forever, it takes way, way more than 50-50. Paul keeps going on in verse 5, remember last week we looked at how Jesus said, as I've loved you, love one another. Now Paul says, let's dig a little deeper into this. Let's see what Jesus really is talking about, what example he set for us here. In verse 5 he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God. Now let's stop there for a second. We were talking earlier about, you know, the most important person in the room. Well, this scripture means that whenever Jesus came into the room, he was by default the most important person in the room. Okay, it says by very nature, God. Doesn't matter if an admiral walks in, doesn't matter if you're the bride and it's your wedding. I'm sorry, if Jesus is in the room, you're not the most important. In fact, if you're the bride, you'd say, do not invite Jesus to the wedding because, you know, I'm not going to get any attention. Everybody's going to pay attention to him. He's going to be over there like turning water into wine or something. And you know, do not invite him, right? Because he's the most important person in the room. And yet, this is the amazing part. Paul goes on to say, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus never used his power or status for his own advantage. He never walked in the room and said, attention on deck, you know, everybody's up right now, show respect for me because I'm God. No, he didn't do that. He never used his status or his power for his own advantage. And Paul says, Jesus could have done that. He could have used his authority as God to assert his rights, to get respect, to get honor. He never did. And then Paul adds, oh yeah, by the way, that's your example. That's how you're supposed to act with other people. That's how you're supposed to love one another, just like Jesus did. Paul says, I know that you have every right to demand your way, to demand your rights, but that's not what Jesus did. That's not how he loved us. And Paul says, I want you to have that same attitude that Jesus did. Now, sometimes Christian husbands will say, well, doesn't the Bible say that she's supposed to submit? And my answer would be, yeah, but that is not written to you. That's written to her. And so let's look for a moment at what the Bible says you're supposed to do. Well, you know what? We don't even have to go to any different scriptures, because it says it right here in the verse that we're talking about. Verse 5, it says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. That's how Jesus loved the church. He took the very nature of a servant. That's how husbands are supposed to love wives. So let's see, that means if she's submitting to the husband, and the husband is taking the very nature of a servant toward her, wow, that looks like kind of the same thing, doesn't it? You know, submitting, taking the very nature of a servant, it's kind of like the same thing. Which really takes us back to the scripture we looked at last week, where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul continues in verse 7, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Notice, he humbled himself. That means he submitted himself. He placed himself under. And guess who he placed himself under? You and me and all of humanity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took the nature of a servant, humbled himself, and placed himself under you and I. Not because he had to, but because he made love a verb. He made it into an action. He put it to work. He chose to, because that's what love looks like. He humbled himself by doing what? What did he do that, and what did it look like? By showing interest in your spouse's work? No, it's harder than that. By helping with the dishes? Well, harder than that. By not criticizing? Harder than that. By keeping your body in shape? Well, even harder than that. By following a budget? Even harder than that. In fact, you can just fill in the blank with anything in your relationship that you find difficult, or anything in your spouse or the person you're dating or whoever it might be that is the hardest for you to deal with. You just fill in the blank, and whatever it is, Jesus had to do a lot harder than that. It says he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, let me just explain this the best I can, and then we're going to wrap up, so we're close. But this is kind of the big picture of what was going on here. Jesus had a problem 2,000 years ago. He had a dilemma. He had to make a hard choice. Jesus could maintain his position and authority in heaven, where he had everything he deserved, and he had all the good things that were coming to him, all the respect and the honor. He could maintain that. But in order to do so, he could never have a relationship with you. In order to have a relationship with you, he had to give up what he deserved. He had to give up his rank in heaven. He had to give up the respect and the honor he deserved. He had to walk away from that. He had to humble himself. He had to submit himself to you, even giving his life for you, in order to have a relationship with you. And he couldn't have it both ways. It was either or. It was a dilemma. He could not have both. He knew, I can have a relationship with mankind, but in order to do it, I am going to have to submit myself and make their deal more important than my deal, make their interest more important than mine, and even make their life more important than mine. Because you see, our greatest need and our greatest deal was the fact that we were separated from God because of our sin, and somebody had to take care of that. And so in order for Jesus to have a relationship with us, he had to take care of that. He had to give up his rights, give up his position and honor, even give up his life. He couldn't have it both ways. And so he decided that a relationship with you was worth it. He died on the cross for your sin. He made you a priority over himself. He made your need a priority over his own rights. He made your need for a Savior and your forgiveness a priority over the respect that he deserved. He submitted himself to you for your sake in order to have a relationship with you, because he couldn't have it both ways. guess what? You can't have it both ways either. We have the same kind of dilemma. If you want to have the kind of love relationship that you really desire, then you have the same dilemma that Jesus Christ did. You can try to get what you deserve in that relationship. You can insist on your rights. You can demand respect and you can demand your position. But of course, when you do that, you'll lose the relationship. There will be no relationship and there will be no love that lasts a lifetime. Or you can submit yourself to the person that you want to stay in love with. You can not insist on what you deserve. And you can give up some of your rights for the sake of that relationship and thereby stay in love for a lifetime. Paul said, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. What did he do? He submitted himself, humbled himself, and died for you. Paul says, that's the attitude that I want you to carry into your relationships with each other. Now, is it worth it? In order to have the kind of love that lasts a lifetime? Yes, it's worth it. Is it worth it to be happy together forever? Yes, it's worth it. Is it risky? Yes. Is there any guarantee that it'll work? No. Think about it. Who did Jesus die for? The whole world. Did the whole world then say, oh, thank you so much, Jesus. We all want to have a relationship with you as a result. No. Some did, some didn't. No guarantees. Did Jesus do it anyway? Yes. Could he have it both ways? No. Can I have it both ways? No. To stay in love is to adopt the same attitude toward the person you want to stay in love with that Jesus adopted toward you. And that's what Paul tells us we need to do. He says, if I want, I can get married, and then for the next 10 years, I can insist on my own rights. I can insist on my way of doing it, and I can try to win all the arguments. I can try to prove how smart I am, and I can also sacrifice all of the intimacy and ultimately sacrifice the relationship if I want. Or I can decide that my goal is not about getting my own way. My goal is not to always be right. My goal is not to correct every story or win every competition or get my rights or my way all the time. My goal is to stay in love for a lifetime. My goal is to have an amazing, intimate relationship and be able to be happy together forever. That's my goal. And in order to do that goal, I will do whatever it takes. I'm going to go for it. Let's stand together for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for closing song. Let's bow together as they do. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and thank you for our Savior, Jesus, who modeled this amazing love for us. Father, we ask that you'll help us to grow to love like you do, with you as our example. I want to pray for the couples who are here today. Maybe some of you are thinking that things are just so strained in your relationship that you can't even really talk anymore. Lord, I pray for those couples here. I pray that you'll give them wisdom to know what to do with what they've heard today. Heavenly Father, we know this is possibly the most difficult task you have ever given us, asking us to love others the way you love us. Would you please give us wisdom to see our next step, and to see how to apply this in our relationship? We pray that you'll help all of us to love the way that you've loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.